Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
Do me a favor and open up your Bible to a psalm that many of you know by heart, so maybe you're thinking, I don't need to open it. Just go ahead, Psalms 23. Yeah, you hear that? We love it, right? For those who know it, they love it. I can hear the affection in your voice as you want to go there. We're just going to read the entire psalm as we get started tonight. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? Amen. What a wonderful psalm. Psalm that God's just speaking to my heart out of the last couple of days. Specifically out of the line there in verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me, or in the New Living Translation, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. That's what it means by table, a table full of food, right? You know, I think about the times in my life when I didn't feel like I was sitting at a table, but I did know there were enemies present. I remember in my college years getting a phone call from my dad, who was in the hospital as a diabetic who didn't take care of himself. And I remember getting a call, me and my sister were at university, and he said that they're going to amputate his foot, right? And that's a terrible moment. That's a moment of fear. My dad wasn't probably somewhere in his 50s at the time. And not only was it terrible and dreadful for him, but it was for us, because what did that mean for us? Who was going to take care of him? Whose life was going to have to be stopped for that season, right? We weren't in any position to help, to hire help, and it was a big deal. It was a moment when I didn't feel like I was sitting at a table in front of my enemies, but I knew it was an enemy, right? I can remember another time in my life, in my 30s, when I was about to close on a house. It was a dream come true. I was going to be the first in my family to own a home. And in my dad's side of the family, something that most people had never even experienced. And I was very, very close. And I remember as we got close to that last moments of signing and doing all those things, the bank let me know that they needed a large sum of money. A large sum of money from a girl who had $0 in her bank account. And I remember thinking, oh, what am I going to do? Right? What am I going to do? And of course, the enemy comes with all of his lies and begins to tell you why people in your family don't own a home, why you can't, why this is never going to happen, why that's too much money, right? And you begin to see the situation where it feels a little difficult. I also remember the time when I was in my 40s, and I went to the doctor, and I received a diagnosis about some things that had been happening in my body, and the doctor said, here's what's going to happen. Over time, your hands are going to grow stiff until they don't move anymore. Calcium's going to build up all over your body. Your fingers are so allergic to the cold that you need to wear gloves anytime you're in an air conditioning building, and especially if you ever open your refrigerator, or else, she told me, I will be amputating your fingers. She said, your throat is going to close up over time. We're going to keep having to open it, and you're going to get all of these red marks on your face, and that's what's going to happen. It was a diagnosis, but I recognized where it was from. It was from my enemy, right? And this psalm talks about preparing a table in the presence of my enemy. You know, enemies can take on many, many different forms in our life. I sat down and wrote a list. Maybe you can identify with some of these enemies in your life. Greed, lust, envy, death, lack, fear, insecurities, doubt, materialism, slothfulness, gluttony, pride, hatred, idols, perversions, arrogance, self-sufficiency, self-hate, anger, comparison, sickness, disease, judgmentalism, condemnation, gender confusion, mental illness, loneliness, isolation, depression, unbelief. Just a few of the ways the enemy attacks the lives of the people of God. Yet, the psalmist, the psalm reminds us that in the presence of these enemies, in the presence of our enemies, in the presence of the enemy of our lives, in their presence, not in their absence, God sets a table before us. David is not speaking of a time. David is the author of this psalm, by the way. He's not speaking of a time without trials and opposition and difficulties and burdens and attacks. He's not. He just wrote in the psalm, even when I walk through the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death in a different translation, right? He is describing a present tense condition. He is saying, even as I walk right now in this valley of the shadow of death, because in the darkest valley, many times the enemy can't even be seen. In the darkest valley, if you imagine in the wilderness, a group of warriors, he's describing a valley that they go through. A valley means that there are mountains and walls on either side. It is dark as they walk through this valley, and chances are that the enemy is perched up on the top of those hills. The enemy can see down into the valley. The enemy has a clear shot. What a dangerous place to be in. It is in the midst of that environment that David writes, even though I walk in that valley, right? The tough times in our life come even though you may have the best strategies. David was a skilled warrior. He wasn't going to put himself in that kind of a position on purpose. But even with all of his skill, with all of his warfare in his past, with all of his leadership, with all of his right decisions, with all of his good discipline, even when he had done his best, there are still moments when we find ourselves walking through dark valleys, walking in the shadow of death. What is David's position in this moment? He says in the first part of verse 24, I will not be afraid. There are many things to admire and learn from the story of David. One of those things that I've learned from in my own life is the way that David orders his soul by speaking truth to it. David makes declarations that don't make sense in those circumstances. In that circumstance, which could be potentially horrific outcome, right? He will not let it define the condition of his soul. Fear is not allowed in. Even though it is a fearful moment, a fearful event, a fearful circumstance, a fearful possibility, a fearful situation, right? David chooses not to give fear place in his soul. How does he do that? Why does he do that? Because there is another reality. There is another circumstance. There is another truth. And David chooses to press in to that reality, to that circumstance, and to that truth. He chooses to give priority to a different reality and to set his mind on his heart on that. The verse continues. He says, I will not be afraid. Why? For you are close beside me. That's where his attention is. He is putting his attention on the God who walks beside him, on the God who is with him in the most difficult and in the darkest of circumstances. The reality is that God was with him and is with him and in you and me in the midst of darkness, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of danger, in the midst of difficulty. It is here in this dark place that he is able to say, right? That in the middle of overwhelmingness, in the middle of what everybody else would say, their heart and their soul are going to collapse, he clings to the reality of the presence of his God. In the midst of challenge, darkness, difficulty, circumstances, lack, sickness, death, impending doom, whatever it is, David teaches us that there's another reality that's more important. And that even in this moment, he writes, I can sit in my heart and in my soul, and I can feast at your table, God. I can enjoy your presence. I can be refreshed. I can be full. My soul can be satisfied. My fears can be quenched. And I can sit with you, God, even now. This is not a psalm of celebration after a victory, but this is a psalm of power in the presence of God in the midst of the battle. David is choosing to be clothed in the strength of God, not in his limitations. The vision for this year here at the Rock Church is strength. Pastor Dan unpacked it for us on Vision Sunday. He used Ephesians 6:10. I'm going to read it in the Living Translation. It says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Is this not exactly what David is doing? Is he not exemplifying this New Testament scripture for us way back in the Old Testament? Ephesians goes on to tell us how we do this. It says, you do this, you're strong in the Lord by putting on all of God's armor. And then he tells us why we do it. Put on all of God's armor so that you can be able to stand firm. When do I need to stand firm? Against all the strategies of the devil. When the strategies of the devil, when the enemy of your soul rises up and takes on any of those forms that he takes on in our lives, we have a resource. We have a way of standing strong. We have been given access to the armor of God, which will enable us to stand firm in the midst of every strategy. When the enemy of our soul shows up on the scene, there is an answer. It says it works against all the strategies of the enemy. The enemy has strategies, no doubt. The ones in my life are going to look different than the ones in your life. But we all have sufficient armor. It's enough. No matter what you name it right now, no matter what is facing you, no matter what is in front of you, no matter what is coming beside you, no matter what you feel like is coming behind you, no matter what's stopping you, no matter what's standing in your way, all the strategies of the enemy, the armor, is sufficient. Who is the armor for? It says there in Ephesians 6:12, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Nope. But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. It's for the rulers and the authorities and the powers and the spirits that are evil, that are dark, that are unseen, and that exist in the spiritual realm. This is who God has given us an armor to stand against. What is Paul's conclusion then? Knowing that we're in a battle. He says in verse 13, therefore, and we've learned around here that we can ask the question, why, what is there for? Right? What does it mean? What I just said, this is the conclusion. Right? Because of everything I just said, here's what you need to do. Not I will remove you from the circumstance. Not I will remove the opposition. Not, right, I'm just going to beam you up, Scotty, and get you out of there. I wish God used that recipe. Right? Just take me away. Right? How many times have I told God in my heart and sometimes out loud, listen, Lord, can you just take me home now? This is too hard. It's going on too long. It's too painful. It's too costly. What is it all for? Just me, huh? From my perspective, it would just be easier to go home. Heaven sound better. Then God reminds me that I'm not here for my benefit. There are eternal things on the line. The battle is in the unseen realm, and I need to order my soul and speak truth to it, just like David did. Because those words are not God's words. That idea sounds good to me, but it's not a God plan. And when I order my soul, I realize that's not godly. That's not God. I back away from that line of thinking. So he says, therefore, because you're in a battle, because you've got these dark forces, because it's in the unseen realm, because there are authorities against you, put on every piece of God's armor. Here's what I need to do in the battle. Here's what I need to do in the challenge, in the difficulty. when the front lines of spiritual warfare are really close to my life, and I'm feeling the weight and the heat and the pain and the suffering, and the soul is at risk of being crushed, put on every piece of God's armor. Why? So that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. You know, resist means to set yourself against, to withstand, to oppose, to position yourself in such a way that you're not just letting the enemy wreak havoc, but you are taking a position to stand against what he has planned, what he is saying, what is his perspective, what is his idea, what should be your reality. When the evil is happening, the power of God gives me the power to resist. While the darkness is impending, the armor of God will give me the power to withstand it. When the battle is raging around me, the armor of God will keep it from getting inside of me. Every plan and attack of the enemy may come, but the armor of God's protection in the valley of darkness, through the shadow of death, by the enemies around me. Because remember, there is a battle. We're not denying this reality. But when I wear the armor, I have a promise. And what is that promise? It says, then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. That's my promise, that if I go at this God's way, I'm going to come through standing. I'm going to get to the other side of this moment, this circumstance, this valley, this difficulty. And as I go in, I've got hope and I've got a promise before it ever even gets hot. Because God said it. We don't look at life like unbelievers, like those who don't know God, like those who are outside of the promise and the presence of God. We battle knowing the outcome, knowing there is victory, knowing God has and will make a way through. Consider the Apostle Paul. He writes to Timothy, his protege. Timothy, you know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and here's the good news, ready? And everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, are you reading that? Will suffer persecution. Pastor, you said this is good news. Well, maybe not, but it's a reality. It's not one of those promises that you wake up in the morning, Lord, I thank you that today is going to be full of persecution, trials and tribulation, so that, we don't have to stand in faith. The enemy's busy at work, right? But he says, everyone who desires to live a godly life. So maybe you're looking at me right now and going, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't feel in any persecution. Check your godliness. The word is true. Here's the thing. It doesn't have to be a physical offense or attack. It can be an onslaught to your soul. It can be a besetting sin in your life. It can be an unredeemed thought life. The enemy keeps throwing and throwing and throwing, and you don't know how to control it. It can be an inability to change or overcome. There can be yokes and chains that have been broken, but you can't shake them. Or you can't break them. There can also be external challenges, relational challenges. There can be areas of lack. Paul was attacked over and over in a multitude of ways. Pastor Dan went through that on Sunday. If you didn't get it, listen to the message. But it wasn't just Paul. It also happened to Joseph. It also happened to David, who we happen to be talking about tonight. It happened to the prophets of the Old Testament and the disciples of the New Testament. The Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, read the last few verses and see what those faithful men and women, how they were attacked by the enemy. Paul continues to write there in Ephesians and he says, then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. We go through a battle, but we come out standing firm. That's our hope, and that's our promise. Let's talk about David for a little bit. David was a young man sent to the front of the battle early on when we're introduced to him in 1 Samuel. And he's sent by his father, Jesse, to go check on his three older brothers who are at the battle lines and to take them some food. David didn't go there to join the army or become a soldier, but David was who he was, right? He didn't show up looking for a fight. He came looking for his brothers, but he wasn't afraid of a fight, right? He was a guy who had taken care of sheep and goats for his father, Jesse, because the Bible says his father was now old. Whenever a lion or a bear would come and attack his sheep or his goats, right, David would go after the lion and the bear, and he would rescue the sheep or the goat. And he says, if the lion and the bear would turn towards me, I would take hold of his mouth and grab my club and kill him to rescue the lamb or the sheep. He was a man of war. He had been trained out in the fields to worship God and be in the presence of God. He had been trained to fight the enemy out there in those fields. On his job as a shepherd, when the enemy showed up, it was his job to fight them off and to stand against them. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17 and I'll introduce you to the moment when David shows up to find his brothers on the battle line. Verse 4 says, then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had a bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then he will become your servant. We will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. Again, the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel on this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So David shows up, leaves the food with the caretaker, goes to the front lines, hears what Goliath is shouting out to the army of Israel. And David asked the soldier standing nearby, what will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway, that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? David had a grasp of a few very important things. David brought with him to the front lines knowledge of the righteousness of God. David knew that he was part of a tribe of people who were God's people, that they had been set apart by God and for God. David knew truth. He brought with him the truth about God's army, which he wasn't hearing proclaimed. He knew that they were the army of the living God, but Goliath was calling them Saul's army. David brings a different perspective into the middle of this battle. Verse 28, it says, but when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. What are you doing around here anyway, he demanded. What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle. Eliab knew a few things about his brother. Don't we know a few things about our siblings? And he was judging David's heart by what he observed. What did he observe? He knew that David had already been in King Saul's presence. He knew that David had been invited before this moment to play for King Saul because David was quite skilled on the harp. He knew that David had a reputation among people, that he was a brave warrior and he was a man of good judgment. This is what was said about David, recorded there in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. It also says, quite interesting, that he was dark and handsome and he had beautiful eyes. Eliab knew he had a good-looking brother. It also said the Spirit of the Lord was upon him because Samuel had already anointed him as the next king of Israel. And because of all of these things, when he was in the presence of Saul, Saul chose him to be his armor-bearer. Eliab knew all of these things, and he concluded that his brother's heart was full of pride and deceit. So when David arrives on the scene, he finds King Saul and the Israelites, the chosen people of God, terrified and deeply shaken. They were standing face to face with an enemy that was threatening them, an enemy that was too big for any of them, right? An enemy that was offering a wager that would cost them their freedom and the freedom of their families if they lost. It was an enemy that was bigger, stronger, more experienced, and more powerful than they saw themselves. Like the spies that had been sent to the promised land and came back with a report, we are but grasshoppers in their eyes. The army of Israel saw themselves as Goliath described them. For 40 days, they let Goliath come out and describe the situation and the terms of the battle. For 40 days, they shivered in their boots and saw no way out. For 40 days, they let the enemy define their reality and they accepted the enemy's perspective as their own. But David began to ask a question. What will a man get for killing this Philistine? What will a man get for ending his defiance of Israel? Sometimes we have to ask a question. I remember when we got the call about my dad's foot, my sister and I, we had to ask a question. The question was, what do these doctors know? They don't know our God. When I suddenly needed a bunch of money, I had to ask myself a question. Am I going to believe that there's lack and not enough and no way through? Or am I going to look to my God? When I got the diagnosis that began to describe my future of my body and what it would do over the next decade, I had to ask a question. Am I going to relieve that report? Sometimes all it takes is a question to start to change our perspective. David questioned the enemy's story. He questioned the unbelief that was in the ranks. He got the people thinking, maybe there is another way. His brother got mad at him, like siblings do. He said, verse 29, "What have I done now?" David replied, "What have I done now? I was only asking a question." And then he walked over to some others and he asked them the same thing and he received the same answer. Eliab knew David's question was shaking the Israelites out of their stupor. Eliab knew David's question was making them realize the unbelief they had been in. Eliab knew David's question was bringing a different perspective. David knew it too. Even though he knew the answer, he kept asking the question. David hadn't spent 40 days listening to the lies, accepting the words. Rather, he had arrived who he was, a warrior, a man of battle, battle experience, filled with the Spirit. And what he was hearing was not the truth. It did not reflect the truth and the righteousness of the God that he knew. The truth in David's history is this, that this was an uncircumcised Philistine. Back in Deuteronomy, when David's ancestors were going to battle, there are some things that were established about God. Verse 3 in Deuteronomy 20, he will say to them, "Listen to me, all you men of Israel. Do not be afraid as you go out to fight your enemies today." The truth is, when the army of Israel goes out against an enemy, it does not have to be afraid. And David knew that. David knew the truth that he was part of the army of the living God, not Saul's army. Deuteronomy says, "Do not lose heart or panic or tremble before them, for the Lord your God is going with you." David understood the right ways of God, the righteousness of God. He understood that God fights for his people. Deuteronomy, it says, "He will fight for you against your enemies, and he will give you victory." David knew the right ways of God. He knew that the righteousness of God, that it is a God that he served that fights against wickedness. Deuteronomy said, "It is not because you are so good or have such integrity that you're about to occupy their land. The Lord your God will drive out these nations ahead of you because of their wickedness, and to fulfill the oath he swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." David knew God fought and fights against wickedness. And the question David's asking finds its way back to King Saul. 1 Samuel 17:31. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. This wasn't just a question. It was a perception. It was a reframing of reality. It was a truth and righteousness in the midst of a stupor, in the midst of lies that were believed that had been brought on by the attack of an enemy. It was the enemy's lies and the enemy's perspective that had taken hold. And David says, "Don't worry, I'll fight him." Sometimes all you need is a different perspective. I remember spending 2 years in Sweden. In the middle of my college studies, God had called me to go abroad and then to stay for next year to Bible college. So I'd been an entire year in the Word of God, learning about God, spending time in God's presence. And I remember when I got home there to Fontana in the house that my mom and sisters lived in, I remember walking in the front door, and I literally had to duck down to walk through the hallway because the ceiling was hanging so low. I remember the room that I was going to be given to stay in. They said, "You could use that room," because I'd been abroad for 2 years. And I came into that room, and the walls were completely covered in mildew. There was a big hole about that size on the outside wall of that room that someone had made to drain all the water that would fill our house every time it rained. But here's the thing. I had been in the presence of God. I had been walking with God. I had been studying the Word of God. I had been living miraculously in a foreign country for an entire year, taking trips and traveling with absolutely no money. I was not about to be intimidated by what I found myself in. And I remember from the first day I arrived, day after day, when my family would go to sleep, I would walk that living room, walk those halls, right? Trying to change the atmosphere that had established itself in that house with my family, that stupor that they had come to live under, that the enemy had brought to attack people who loved God, who had allowed them to accept this as normal, as an okay condition for living. It was not. But sometimes you got to come in with a new perspective and realize this is a lie. This roof, this is a lie. These walls, this is a lie. Right now, I curse that mildew in the name of Jesus. And I will tell you, over the next couple of weeks, we transformed that place. Not because I had money, but because I had not worked in 2 years. But because God. Because God fights our battles. And sometimes we can find ourselves under the lies and the interpretation and the perception of the enemy, and we can embrace it and accept it as our reality. But we have to step outside and remember the truth of God and the righteousness of God that changes our perspective, and we realize this is not the truth. It may be the facts, but it's not truth. Verse 40. David picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream, and he put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Here's the thing. It may have looked like that is all David took to battle. 5 stones, a staff, and a sling. But I'm going to tell you today there was something else. The most important part, what we've been waiting to get to tonight, right? David had told Saul this. Verse 37, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. David was wearing the unseen armor of God. He had the belt of truth that says, my God defends his people against ungodly enemies. He said the belt of truth that said, my God rescued me and God will rescue me because my God does not change. He had the truth that said, my God is with me as he raced out to Goliath. He also was wearing the breastplate of righteousness. He was in right standing with God. He was not the prideful, arrogant, deceitful warmonger that his brother had judged him to be. Twice, the Bible tells us that David was invited to be part of the king's family, to marry one of his daughters. Had he been a prideful, arrogant, and deceitful, he would have jumped at that opportunity. But he was hesitant. Who am I? How am I worthy of that great honor? How could I even have enough of a money to pay the dowry to do that? What do we see in his hesitation? We see a heart that isn't prideful, but a heart that understood that he could stand up because he was the son of the righteous one. He was a man who clothed himself in the breastplate of righteousness. He was in right standing with God, and he knew God's right ways. And that gave him confidence to go against Goliath. It wasn't his skill. It wasn't his self-confidence. It was his God confidence. The same God who had empowered him to stand up to lions and to bears would be with him to stand up against this uncircumcised Philistine. David wore truth. David wore righteousness. You could even say maybe he wore the helmet of salvation to battle. The God who had saved him would save him again. What David wore were not the pieces of metal that Goliath wore, but resources that are made available to the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. Where do these weapons come from? They are God's. Is literally God's armor. Pastor, God wears armor? Absolutely. Isaiah 11:5. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. Talking about God. He put on 59:17 Isaiah. He put righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. He clothes and he girds himself. David had to go out in the strength of God. David had to know the righteousness of God. David had to belt himself in the truth of God. So how do we stand strong when all hell breaks loose? When Goliath's attack, when we're in the valley of darkness, when hell itself seems to have risen up and spoken its lies too many times that they feel like they're the truth, we go to battle in the strength of the Lord. I'll give you three quick things. We do what David did. We embrace God's righteousness. David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" He identified his enemy for what he was. So you and I have to also rewrite the story and remind ourselves that we are in right standing with the God of the universe and he fights for us. That God is our father and we are his son or his daughter and he sees us and he cares for us. We have to remind ourselves that God is our protector, our defender, our provider, our sustainer. That no matter what the circumstances is, the tragedy is, the hardship is, the enemy, whatever the enemy speaks, this is the truth. Like David, I will order my soul by speaking truth to it. God is real. God hears. God sees. God is able. God is truth. He is my shepherd. I am his sheep. He protects his sheep. Like David, I will order my soul by embracing God's righteousness. Embracing our righteousness keeps us standing strong when hell breaks loose. At the time when I was ready to close on my house, and I got this news, chose not to believe what I heard around me, but I chose to believe that I was walking in what God had called me to. And lo and behold, just in that season, the last person I expected came through with the money. Who? Your dad. Oh, of course, fathers are like that. Yeah, but my father was living in a van at that time. I don't know how or where he came up with that kind of money, but he did. God used him and God made a way because my eyes were on him. I embraced my righteousness as a daughter of the Most High God, and I declared that he is the God who gets me through. He is the God who provides. I'm not going to believe every other testimony. The second thing we see David did was David spoke the truth, and we need to speak the truth. He said, "Who is this who defies the armies of the living God?" The enemy is a liar, and he will twist things in our lives to try to change our perception. You and I need to again rewrite the story. We need to believe things like, "I am healed by the stripes of Jesus." Whether it's today or tomorrow or soon, I am healed. That's the proclamation in my life. That diagnosis from the doctor didn't go away, but I have seen victory after victory after victory. My hands are still moving all of these years later, right? My throat is still swallowing all of these years later. I don't see anything stiff and anything amputated. And I'm going to continue to believe what God says despite every doctor's visit. The rewriting the story means that we have to remember that we have a spirit of power and a sound mind, and fear cannot stay. That I have a God who provides all of my needs. That I can overcome evil with good. That I can overcome fear with faith. That I can overcome lust with love. That the peace of God will guard my heart, will guard my mind, and it supersedes every circumstance. That's why the Bible says it doesn't make any sense. I have access to the wisdom of God in every situation, God says. I just have to ask. I can overcome lack with generosity. And like David, I will order my soul by speaking truth to it. Embracing truth keeps us standing strong when hell breaks loose. And the last one tonight, trust your Savior. David ran headfirst into that battle because he knew the God who saved. He was completely unprotected by the world's definition of armor, but he had God's armor, the helmet of salvation that protected his mind from fear and from doubt. By faith, he went out to save the sheep and trusted the Savior for the victory. God's power is received in our exercise of faith. David trusted his Savior as he confronted the enemy. Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." He is your salvation. You can trust that. You can replace fear with faith in him. He is He was, he will be your salvation. He doesn't change. If he was your Savior yesterday, he'll be your Savior today. He'll be your Savior tomorrow. I can trust his protection. I can trust his salvation from the enemy. Here's the thing. You don't need to be saved if you're not in trouble. You only experience his salvation when you're in that darkest valley, when you're walking through the shadow of death, when darkness is looming, when uncertainty is all around you. Then you need his salvation. He is your Savior, and he will be your Savior. Hebrews 4:16 says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. He is the Savior God who is there when you need it. You needed him to rescue your soul from the pit of hell, and now you need him to rescue you from the enemies of hell that still rise up in your life. He will be there. So like David, we need to order our soul by trusting our Savior. Trusting our Savior will keep us standing strong when hell breaks loose. I'm going to go back to Psalms 23 and close with the scripture. Even when you walk through the darkest valley, you will not be afraid, for God is close beside you. His rod and his staff protect and comfort you. He prepares a feast for you in the presence of your enemies. Close your eyes. Where have you believed the lie? Where do you feel like there's a stupor in your life and you've accepted the circumstances and you've accepted the enemy's definition? Tonight, God wants to speak a truth to your heart about that situation. It's time to reframe the story. It's time to ask a question about the facts that you've embraced. You've identified that challenge area. Now I want you to ask God, what is your word about this area? What is your word for me that I need to believe and remember and hold on to?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.